Well, took care of that, didn't it? I'll read these verses, Psalm 53:56-3. How about that? Thank you, sir. I'll let you fix it. Have you turned off our system so we can be on the air?
Better check that.
Yeah. We don't want to be on the air in silence here. We do need this. This is kind of like a blanket, safety blanket. What do you call it? Security blanket?
Y'all bear with us. It's been a while since I've done this emergency move here.
Let's give Mike a hand. Oh, excuse me, Mike. I'm rushing you here.
Just a little more. But I appreciate the
thank you so much.
Advanced applause there.
Now I think he needs another round of applause. Thank you so much. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. And Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James 3:13. James 3:13. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the study of God's Word. We find ourselves today in James 3:13. You see it on the screen, and you also see it on the back of today's bulletin. So if you cannot see very well from where you're sitting, James 3:13, then take a look at the back of your bulletin for today, and you'll find that magnificent verse. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our reading today, realizing the fact that studying God's Word must be done while we are in harmony with our Lord. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer. The Scripture says that if we confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A beautiful passage of Scripture. We oftentimes, I believe, take it for granted that we have that verse, and then we allow it not to be as meaningful as it should be. But it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How fantastic that is. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact today that we have your wonderful word. We pray that we will have desire every day of our lives to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might be able to advance and grow in grace and knowledge as we should. We thank you so very, very much for your great love and blessings to all of us. We're the recipients of your grace and love, and we thank you for it. We ask that these moments will be for all of us very precious moments as we open our hearts to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we even turn to the scripture today, I want to tell you that 46 years ago, five men came to a north central Texas town, and they had the responsibility of doing what was called at that time being the members of a pulpit committee. I understand through the years, however, that the pulpit committee has changed to a search committee, which simply means that these are individuals instructed by a local church to go out into the various areas and find someone that they could bring to the church to recommend to be the pastor of that church. And so they're called a pastoral search committee or a pulpit committee. I have found some interesting thoughts, and I wondered about this. I have so many of these that I want to give 10 of them to you now, and in the next session, 10 more. But someone came up with the idea of what it would be like if a search committee or a pulpit committee was in search for individuals, and these were members that you find in the Word of God, such as Adam or Noah or Abraham or Joseph or Moses or David or Solomon. I read this with interest because I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that if a pulpit committee or a search committee looked these guys over, they would probably draw some conclusions that would be quite different than we would probably expect. One of them related to Solomon. They said, you know, he's a great preacher, but our parsonage would never hold all those wives. If a pulpit committee was searching for Adam, they would say, good man, but has some problems with his wife. Now, I'm going to have to find out how biblical you are today, because I can tell already that some of you already have caught on and you have a biblical background and you know what's being said. Adam's a good man, but probably too many problems with his wife. Also, there's one reference told of how he and his wife enjoy walking nude in the woods. They didn't feel like he'd be a good minister for their church. Noah, they said, as they made the report, a former pastor of 120 years with no converts, prone to unrealistic building projects. Abraham, though the reference is reported wife swapping, the facts seem to show he never slept with another man's wife, but did offer to share his own wife with another man. Trying to figure out how biblical you are. Joseph, a big thinker, but a braggart, believes in dreaming, interpreting, and has a prison record. Moses, a modest and meek man, but a very poor communicator, even stuttering at times. Sometimes blows his stack and acts rashly. Some say he left an earlier church over a murder charge. David, the most promising leader of all until we discovered the affair he had with his neighbor's wife. Elijah, prone to depression, collapses under pressure. Elisha, reported to have lived with a single widow while at his former church. Hosea, a tender and loving pastor, But our people could never handle his wife's occupation. Just checking your biblical background. This last one I give you, I'm going to give at the next session. Because it kind of reveals something. This whole article started off by saying, we do not have a happy report to give as a pulpit committee or search committee. We've not been able to find a suitable candidate for our church, though we have one promising prospect still. We do appreciate all the suggestions from the church members, and we've followed up each one with interviews or calling at least three references. This is our confidential report to the present candidates. What I found interesting was that the committee came with a report, and the report was a good report, but as you will know, when I named the individual, it was a report by a very poor committee to a church that didn't really understand, and the name they were recommending was Judas Iscariot. The pulpit committee came to the church with Judas Iscariot's name and said, his references are solid. He is a plotter. He's conservative. He has good connections. He knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to preach this Sunday. We have great possibilities here. I would say that you're able to see that is an unusual presentation, but it presents the fact that there's not too much wisdom there. I'm sure that you have heard this before, but I'm going to put it on the screen for you before we even read our scripture. And that is the word philosophy. The word philosophy. Most of you understand that in the Greek language there are four words for love. The one word that we put on the screen today is the word philos, which is P-H-I-L-O-S. We have abbreviated the word here, of course, because we have it philo, sophia. Philo, sophos. That word S-O-P-H-O-S, sophos, is the word that we find in our verse of Scripture today, which is James 3:13. We've learned in the past that the word philos can be translated love, but it can also be translated rapport. And sophos is the word for wisdom. So when you put those two words together, philos for love or rapport, and sophos for the word wisdom, then you have the two words which we have on the screen for you today, which is love, wisdom. I want you to see this before we begin our scripture reading that takes us down to our verse for today, which is James 3:13. Perhaps you're aware of the fact that the last verse we studied was James 3:9. Let me read it to you. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Verse 10 of James chapter 3, from the same mouth, come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Verse 11 of James chapter 3, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. The reason why we're not using those verses is because they tie together. Verse 9 and the verse we're using today, verse 13. Verse 13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Over the years, it has been our desire to teach the Word of God in the following way. I put this on the screen, and if you've not seen this before, you can take it down. We present the Word of God isagogically, categorically, and exegetically. This is not new to most of you. I'm putting it on the screen to let you see that it is important for us to remember how the Word of God is being taught. The word isagogics is the word which means study of history of the Bible. It's an introduction to the study of the Bible interpretation. So if you do not have that word down, you will need to write it down because it is a word that theologians use. We've changed it, and we'll say that in a few moments how we've changed it. But we've not changed the meaning, we've just changed the understanding of the word. Isagogics means the study of history of the Bible. Introduction to the study of Bible interpretation. That's one of the emphases that we have when we study God's Word here. The second one is categorical, which means that we study God's Word by subjects. And then exegetical, which simply means that we take the verses and we look at them verse by verse, word by word. We emphasize nouns and verbs and adjectives and right on down the line. And that's the way we study the Word of God. What we've tried to do through the years is to let you see how important it is to study God's Word this way. I was aware of the fact that the word isagogical is kind of a hard word to pronounce and a hard word to spell, and sometimes people have a hard time interpreting. And so I changed that and put H, historical. I think that is understandable. And then I left the others as is. H-E-C, we study the Word of God historically, exegetically, and categorically. Now, I trust that you've taken that down if you haven't had it in the past, and there it is. Now, we've come to James chapter 3, verse 13. If you look carefully a few moments ago, I presented to you the fact that the word sophos is used, and you can see it as the second word that you have in this Greek verse, the word sophos. It's an interesting word, and we're going to be analyzing it today. It is the word that has been translated wise. I'm interested in knowing if you have a good definition of the word wise. What I want to do today is to take a few moments to let you know that we could define the word wise, and we need to do that. Wise is the word which means knowing a whole lot by means of experience. Knowing much by experience. The word wise means able to make sensible decisions and judgments on the basis of personal knowledge and experience. If you notice what I just said, it says that knowledge, wise, means that we're sensible in our decisions on a daily basis. We make sensible decisions. We have the ability to analyze and judge. And we do this on the basis of personal knowledge and also personal experience. One of the things that I know about all of you is that wherever you are and whatever your age is, you make decisions based upon past experiences. It's based upon your personal knowledge. It's based upon personal experience. The word wise also means to be sensible, showing good sense and good judgment. There are many, many words that would describe the word wise: astute, intelligent, prudent, clever, sensible, sagacious, sound. Those are synonyms. Could I name them again? Astute, intelligent, prudent, clever, sensible, sagacious, sound. One of the ways that you could describe wise is having the power of discerning. What is happening to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that over the years, as you have received the impartation and dissemination of God's Word, it has made you come to a point in life where you're able to see things from a vertical, divine viewpoint. The question is asked here, who is wise and who is knowing? So I'm going to ask another question. We've defined wise. Why don't we define wisdom for a few moments? If you want to write some definitions down, I think this is good. Wisdom means good sense. Wisdom means wise decisions. Wisdom means accumulated learning. I like that, accumulated learning. Wisdom means understanding. Wisdom means insight. I like this next one. Wisdom means perception. Wisdom means perception. Wisdom means prudence. In other words, what we have here is an emphasis in the Word of God on the ability to utilize what we've learned. That's the reason why we're all in a continual process of learning. I do not know where you are in your advance spiritually. There are various categories, of course. There's babyhood. There's adolescence. There's youth. There's young adulthood. There's adulthood. There's advanced adulthood. There's super advanced adulthood. I don't know where you are. I do know that God has a desire for every one of us to leave the place of Napios, which is a nursing baby, and move on and advance spiritually to the point that we are able to travel down God's highway of magnificent grace. Who is wise and who is knowing among you? What an interesting question is being asked us here in James 3:13. I've already emphasized the word philosophy, but have you ever thought of the word theosophy? Theosophy. I'm sure that you're able to take that word right quick-like and divide it. Theos is God. T-H-E-O-S. And sophos, the word we have here, is wisdom. So theos is God's wisdom. We look at this word and we see that we ought to have rapport with wisdom. What really is wisdom? Some years ago I learned this definition. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Who is wise among you? And who is knowing? I take my Bible and I turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I would like to ask you to turn to that passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know that the Apostle Paul emphasizes a lot of things to the young man Timothy in the ministry. And when you go to chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "At that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom." What is it that causes us to be wise? This is explained in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings," the sacred scriptures, "which are able to give you the wisdom." Now, before I move too rapidly away from this verse, I want you to see that one of the things that I desire is to find out what it means when we look at each particular word. And I wanted to see what the Spirit of God was saying through the Apostle Paul to this young minister. He says, "From your childhood, you have known the Scripture, which is able to give you wisdom. And I looked at that word childhood and I thought, oh my, I need to check this out in the original language and see if it's that little Greek word napios. And the napios is the word which means a nursing baby. And I was amazed to discover that that's not the word that's used here. And I'm calling it to your attention for a very purpose, very definite reason. I'm sure that you can take our little tiny babies in the nursery and say, would you repeat after me? Here's a little baby, a few weeks old, a few months old. Repeat after me. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Would he do that? Would she do that? No. That's napios. Do you see what I'm saying? That's napios. That's a little tiny baby. But I do know something about the little tiny baby, and that is that I've discovered that little tiny babies express the fact that they have a sinful nature. Have you ever noticed that? They can't repeat John 3:16. They can't say John 3:16. You could say it to them and they don't understand what you are saying. But they can't express their old sinful nature. That's napios. That's not the word that is used here by the Spirit of God. The word is brephos. It is a word which is translated uniquely childhood. It means from the time that they have the ability to comprehend and understand. Now, I do not know exactly when all that begins. It could be 3 years of age. It could be 4 years of age. We've just celebrated the 16th birthday of our only grandchild, and we've reminisced and looked back over the years to determine what she knew when she was a very young child. I'm sure that all of you have done that with your grandchildren. You know how grandparents are. I know how you are. I know how we've been. When the little baby came on the scene, I wanted to really have recordings of the first words. And so I have a little tape recorder, and when they'd make a phone call and she would talk to us, I'd record it. We would record it. I'm just letting you see how silly, how unique, how wonderful grandparents are. But I'm aware of the fact that there are some things she did not know and did not remember, but there are some things that she does remember. And as we celebrated her 16th birthday, Joyce had made a beautiful birthday card and recorded some of the things that she said when she was a little child. I'm sure that you know that sometimes children think that when you move from one age to the next, that there's going to be an explosive change. If you move from 5 to 6 or 6 to 7 on that particular day, there's going to be some great changes. And some years ago, she came in with us and she began to tell us that when she was 5 and she was going to turn 6, she thought that there would be some great changes, but nothing seemed to change. When she went from 6 to 7, she was telling us she thought there would be some great changes, but it didn't seem that anything particularly changed. And as she walked in the hallway at our house, she said, you know what I think? I think I've just made my first speech. And the subject is change. Also, one day she said to Joyce, do you have a will? Now this is something. Do you have a will? Well, Grandma said, yes, Doreen. And then Joyce thought you need to ask something else. So what do you specifically mean? What are you thinking about? She says, well, I'm thinking about this house, talking about our home. So what are you going to do with it? So Joyce said, well, when we're gone, I'm sure that Aunt Joyce and Aunt Joyce, Aunt Sheila and your mama will make a decision about it. Well, what do you think about this house? She asked Mackenzie. Mackenzie said, when you get married, would you like to be married and live in this house? Oh, yes, she said. I just would want you to leave it just as it is. I wouldn't want to make any changes at all. I'm trying to tell you that to let you know that there's a difference between a Napios, a little tiny baby, and what was going on in her mind at 5, 6, and 7 through those ages. I'm seeing here that God's Spirit said through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, from your childhood, a different word used, you have known from your childhood, you have known the writings, the Word of God. That tells me something. It tells me that you and I have the responsibility of seeing to it that our little children, 4, 5, 6, 7, all through there, that they're taught consistently the sacred Word of God. I cannot impress this upon you enough. I see it here in 2 Timothy 3. I'm not through with the verse. I want you to see something else. You've known the writings which are able to give you wisdom. The very word that we have in our scripture today in James 3:13 is used right here. If we want our children to be wise, if we want our children to be able to utilize the proper thinking in life, growing up to make decisions that are wise, good, sensible decisions. When they go off to college, they're going to go off to college with all of that that has been implanted in their minds and hearts and souls over the years. And you as parents will not be there to say, don't do this. Oh, you can do that. Don't do this. This is not the best for you. They need to have that in their hearts and minds and souls before they go off to college or before they get a job and go into the public world. I'm trying to emphasize to you the importance of the fact that our children are going to take with them what has been implanted in their minds when they're 5, 6, 7, right on up. This says, you are able to receive vertical viewpoint, which gives you wisdom. And this is going to be able to let you see some things. See some things about yourself. See about others. You will see, for instance, in your own life that you have needed to be a child of God. You needed to have a change in your heart and mind about the subject of salvation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need then, as you grow up, to be able to understand that there are other people who need that same message. And wherever you are in life, in junior high school, in high school, in college, wherever you are, you have the responsibility of giving this good news out to other individuals. 2 Timothy 3:15, from your childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that first of all leads you to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When I think in terms of being wise, I first of all think that we should be wise in relationship to the subject of salvation. Wise to salvation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, said, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. The most important thing that could ever happen in anyone's life is to be born into God's kingdom. The most important thing that could ever happen in your life and mine is to know without doubt that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. I love this passage of Scripture because as I analyze it, I was able to see that it ties right in with James 3:13. And it says, salvation is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that you're probably not interested in this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. If you look carefully at this passage in the original language, you'll see that it says, in Christ Jesus. There's a preposition, a little epsilon nu, in Christ Jesus. But when you look at the words through faith, you'll see that it has a different preposition. And I want you to see this because it's powerful. Through faith is, with the use of a preposition, which is D-I-A, dia, translated through. Christ Jesus is the one who left heaven's glory and came to the earth to die for the sins of the world. How is a person saved? Through faith. We must see that. It's wise to be able to know that salvation is through faith. Dia, through faith. Now my question is, how much faith does it take? How much faith does an unsaved person have? They're dead spiritually. So they don't have any faith. So let me tell you what happens. The Holy Spirit acts as the agency of the human spirit to the unsaved before the unsaved has a human spirit. Wow. This simply means that when an unsaved person says, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I need to reach beyond myself. What do I need to do? The Spirit of God then acts beautifully and makes it possible for that person to have whatever amount of faith it takes for that person to say, I believe. Now, I realize I could go into a long discussion theologically on various words that describe that, but I want to make it simple. I want you to see that a dead spiritual person cannot really make decisions. But when a person becomes aware of their need and their perceptive and desirous of help, it is God then who works the miracle. It's great to see the power of God in regeneration. Regeneration simply means that God, the Holy Spirit, works the miracle of salvation in that person's life when that person simply says, I believe. Why is to salvation? If you go to Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are you saved, dia, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Do you see how unique this verse is? Who is wise? And who is knowing among you? All right, let's stop for a few seconds on the word knowing there. The word knowing is made up of the word epistremon. Intelligent could be translated. Experienced could be the word to describe it. Understanding could be the word to describe it. Who is wise? Who is wise? Who is knowing? The word knowing then simply means a person who's come to the point of understanding. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. You can have information, But information within itself is not going to save. I go to the Old Testament and I find a lot of words that relate to people knowing things. But just the amount of information doesn't bring them to salvation. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What is emphasized there is an interesting word. And that is, what is the object of salvation? Object of salvation. Is the object of salvation information? No. What is the object of salvation? The object of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say believe and you'll be saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. A lot of people have a misunderstanding at this point. And in the light of that situation, there is neither wisdom nor a person being wise. We're going to come back in a few moments to look at this in detail, but I want you to see how powerful it is. Wisdom, being wise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of faith is the person of Christ. A lot of people believe a lot of things and yet are not born into God's kingdom. But to be born into God's kingdom, there has to be the acceptance of the person of Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank You so much today for the challenge of Your Word in relationship to the subject of being wise and wisdom. And what we've dealt with today is being wise, understanding of what salvation is all about. And we're thankful indeed that we have an emphasis here in this magnificent passage where the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying, Timothy, from a little child, you received impartation, dissemination of truth that's been able to make you and give you wisdom. First of all, has led you to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic that is. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thy tender care.